And just as a point of clarification, people do get saved in New Jersey. I'm just saying, if you've heard my wife's testimony, that's where it happened for her. So I'm sure Texas is wonderful, but so that actually kind of leads us in really, really well to what we want to talk about today. So togetherness, right? That's been our theme for the last several weeks. And when we started off, what was that? That was fun. All right. Hopefully that won't happen again. We said that we are better together, right? In the very first week, we're better together because when we're together, when we're practicing that unity, that we're living within God's design, right? That we complement one another, that we sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, that we are more able to care for and protect one another, and that, and this is kind of where we're going today, that we're more fully able to connect our hearts to the heart of the Father when we're together. And so the first of our three keys we talked about in the first week was honor, right? Rightly valuing our spouse and then acting on that value. We talked about how we talked about how honor is completed or fulfilled in our actions because it validates our heart condition. We talked last week then about trust, right? The idea of building a trust reservoir and also actively trusting God by entrusting ourselves, you know, physically, emotionally, spiritually to our spouse and to our spouse's love. So we're saving what I think is probably the most critical one for last. So this week we're going to talk about faith and togetherness. So there's our, from last week, I'll sit through those. Faith and togetherness. And Jesus talks a lot about faith, right? I mean, if you think the sort of famous lines of Jesus, your faith has made you well. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, or, oh, you have little faith. have faith in God, right? This is a theme that Jesus comes back to repeatedly throughout his ministry. But the question for us is faith a positive force in making us better together? Now, hopefully from the McGee's testimony, the answer to that is clearly yes. But you have probably heard it said in some, you know, environment that Christian marriage, divorce and marital unhappiness are about equal with the rest of the world, with non-believers. Has anybody ever heard that said? Really? Because there's a lot of studies out there that will tell you that. But the thing you need to look at is, like any study, is you need to dig in a little bit deeper to understand what's really there and to find the truth. Because the truth is that people who are actively, keyword, people who are actively involved in a Christian community, and in Christian worship, in other words, couples whose faith plays a central core role in their lives, are more satisfied in marriage and have a significantly lower incidence of divorce. That's the truth. And this isn't from, you know, some Christian source. This is relationship quality by race and frequent church attendance. So pretty much across the board of all ethnicities, when both partners attend church, look at the differences between the two. They're significant. Adjusted percentage. Individuals very extremely happy in their relationships and their friendships and frequent prayer, right? Friends who attend religious services, so that's community. Does the couple pray together? Again, you see that it makes a significant difference. The last one, and I'll get off to the side here a little bit so people online can see it. Percentage reductions in depression, mortality, and divorce. So if you look at that, it's an upside-down graph because it's negative. So there's, right, depression. People who are actively engaged in Christian community where their faith is a central part of their life and their marriage, almost 30% less likely to be depressed, almost 35%, right, increased life expectancy, and divorce, almost 50% fewer in the divorce area. So again, I just say that up front because that is, you might hear from secular news sources, oh yeah, the divorce rate in the church, outside the church, it's exactly the same. That's not true. It may be true at like some superficial level with people that self-identify as Christian, but when you dig down a little bit and see the people who are actually walking with Christ together in marriage, the numbers are vastly different. Vastly different. So the short answer, that's the long answer to the question, and the answer to the question is yes. And there was, and this is fascinating, there's a Harvard researcher who took a look at those numbers and came up with some observations. This person from Harvard, I don't believe was a believer, but here's what they came up with. Christianity, this is why the numbers are better for people that are actively engaged in their Christian faith. Number one, Christianity teaches that marriage is something sacred and that an important bond is created in the exchange of marriage vows, and attending religious services reinforces that marriage. So that's reinforces that message, right? Go figure. Oh my gosh. This is like earth shattering. I love these people. He probably got paid a lot of money for this. The second one is Christian teachings discourage or censure divorce to varying degrees across religious traditions, which may lead to lower rates of divorce. Moreover, Christianity teaches against adultery, which is one of the strongest predictors of divorce. The third one was that Christian teachings place a strong emphasis on love and putting the needs of others above one's own. Does this sound like anything that we've been talking about at all recently? This may also improve the quality of married life and lower the likelihood of divorce. And then finally, Christian institutions often provide various types of family support, including a place for families to get to know one another and build relationships, programs for children, marital and premarital counseling, and retreats and workshops focused on building a good marriage. Does anybody know of any institutions like this? I thought it was pretty funny too. So again, there's a reason why our faith, when walked out and lived actively together, makes us better together. There's reasons why, and it's clear in research. It's obviously clear in God's Word that's true. This is a passage all of us, right, are familiar with, and we've probably heard at a wedding or. Ecclesiastes 4:12, right? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And of course, when we hear it in the wedding context, what we think about is the husband, the wife, Jesus as the third cord and the cord of three strands, and that is sort of the strength of the cord is in Christ, is in our faith. And you may have also seen one of these at a wedding, right? The unity candle. You're familiar with that? I don't know who those two kids are in the picture. No idea. Vaguely looked familiar to me. But there's something interesting about the unity candle. I've seen this done a number of times, and there are sometimes they light the candle in the middle, and then they blow out their individual candles. And that is actually not unity and togetherness in a biblical sense, right? So I want to explain before we go into a little bit more, but what is unity or togetherness in faith not? Okay? What it's not is it's not disappearing or becoming consumed by your spouse. We don't blow the candles out for that reason, right? The middle candle's lit to signify our unity, but the other two candles remain lit to remind us of our individuality, our uniqueness in Christ. That's why we don't blow those candles out. Tony Evans, who's a pastor I really enjoy listening to, has this quote. He said, "The healthiest marriages I've seen are those in which both parties maintain separate identities and purposes as they unite under the shared purpose of fulfilling the dominion rule of God in and through their partnership." I think I put that quote up there. There it is. Yeah, the healthiest marriages. What that means is that together, pursuing God in our own unique ways, encouraging and exhorting one another, right, to utilize the varied gifts that God has given to each of us, helping one another to maximize our potential for advancing God's kingdom, right? His kingdom rule in our family, in our community, in our workplace. It means that we do that together, but within our uniqueness, Of course, that's only really accomplished within an atmosphere, within a marriage atmosphere of mutual submission, right? Where we are both placing our agenda below God's agenda, right? In an atmosphere of honor and trust, like we've talked about in the past couple of weeks. That is the only way, that in that environment is the only way that we can really live out God's kingdom agenda, and that is what unites us in faith. So I want to look back, we're going to look back at Ephesians chapter 4 and get some guidance on how do we pursue faith together in a practical way, right, that both at the same time recognizes and values our individuality, but also leads to unity. Because you've got those two things, and one, if they're out of kilter, if they're out of balance, then you don't have togetherness. Those two things need to be working together. So I'll start off here. Let me put the passage up so you all can read it. Therefore, we're going to read the first three verses of Ephesians 4. And this is Paul writing. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." So this is an exhortation. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Walk in a manner that's worthy of Christ. I think that's a great exhortation for all of us all the time, whether we're married or not. And then he says, and do this. How do we do it? We do it with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there's four things there that we want to touch on. So first is humility. When we look at that, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Are you willing, am I willing, in the interest of unity, to submit my desires or my agendas, no matter how good they are, am I willing to submit those to God's purpose in my marriage? Because that's humility, right? To humble yourself before God is to submit your plans and your agendas to His. And are you willing, am I willing to serve my spouse, looking out for her interests, looking out for His interests above your own? That's humility. So with humility, with gentleness. Gentleness is a huge one. How is it that we respond to one another? We need to ask ourselves, like, are we argumentative people? Is our first response a response of anger? Or we tend to be short with our spouse? Especially if our agenda has been challenged, right? If the things that you had planned, what you want to do, if those things are challenged, you don't get what you want. Scripture tells us the reason that you fight is because you don't get what you want, right? Which, again, goes back to humility. But gentleness is how do we treat one another? Do we treat one another kindly or not? Right? Thinking about what is your first sort of unfiltered response to your spouse when they've wronged you. And your spouse is going to wrong you. We all do that to each other. What is your first response? Is your first response to give them, like we talked about last week with trust, is it to give them the benefit of the doubt and to say, you know, love believes, love trusts. I'm going to believe that they don't really want to hurt me, that there's something else behind this. Okay, that's gentleness. And then patience. Are we willing to wait for God's work through His Spirit in the life of our spouse? Or do we need to or have the tendency to make ourselves the Holy Spirit? To try to jump into the Holy Spirit's role and be like, well, hey, you know, let me help you out a little bit here. They clearly need some sanctification, and I could be the tool for that, right? And try to speed things along because we don't feel like God's timing is really working out well for us. Are we patient? Are we patient when there's a decision to be made or a direction to go? Are we patient to allow the Spirit of God to also convince our spouse of that? Now, men, this might be something big for you, because a lot of times, you know, when we sit down and we look at, you know, passages like, you know, women, wives submit to your own husband as unto the Lord, right? And then we get in a whole big conversation about what does that mean and what does it look like and all those sorts of things. And I can tell you, and I think I've probably told some of you this in private conversation, that never in our marriage, in almost 26 years of marriage, have we ever made a major life decision that affects the entire family without both of us first being convinced by the Spirit that that was the right decision? And that takes patience, because there's been times when I was fully convinced of the Spirit that it was the way to go, this was what we needed to do, and Patricia wasn't there. It took patience on my part. It took humility on her part to say, you know what, if the Spirit's moving you there, I need to really be diligent in prayer to see if that's confirmed. And vice versa, honestly. So patience is enormous. A lot of times we think, well, this has got to get done. It's got to get done right now. We've got to strike while the iron's hot. You know, in God's timing, God is extremely patient. And if we rush things along, and we don't wait for him to do his work, the repercussions of that down the road are significant. So patience, tolerance in love. Tolerance in love. Do you insist on things being done your own way? Or can you allow for the diversity of the ways that the Spirit moves and works through each of us individually? Can you be tolerant of the way that the Spirit works and manifests in your spouse? Right? Do you work well? Do you respond well when your spouse's preferences and your preferences don't match up exactly? How do you manage that? Does that divide you, or are you able to exercise tolerance in love with one another and understanding? So those are those first four, but I want to continue on with the passage. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Okay, so here is the oneness side of it, right? The togetherness, the unity. One body. We're indwelt with one Spirit. We are servants of the same Jesus. Our faith is the same, right? We are one flesh, but we are also one in spirit together. This is the oneness. This is the unity. However, look at verse 7. But, however, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he goes on in verse 11. He gave some, He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain, and here it is, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So, there is unity. So we have, it's like a unity sandwich, or maybe it's a individual uniqueness sandwich with unity on either side, right? So we start off with, we're one. There's a bunch of varied gifts. And the very gifts are intended to make us more one. Right? So we need to remember there's a variety of gifts. Right? That's grace. There's a variety of ministries. Each of us has been uniquely designed by God with unique experiences and unique ways of pursuing the one agenda that should be our overarching agenda, which is, again, as Pastor Tony Evans says, is that kingdom agenda. It's the visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God in every area of life. Right? So that means my inner life, my thought life, my family, my community, my professional life, civic life, and on it goes. The comprehensive rule of God in every area of my life. That's as a couple, as a family, that needs to be our agenda. Within that, we are each uniquely designed and gifted by God, right? Grace just means an unmerited gift. It's not just the unmerited gift of our salvation. It's not just the unmerited gift of forgiveness of sins, which are both unmerited gifts that are wonderful. But it is also the unmerited gift of the power to walk it out, the power to love one another as Christ loved the church, right? Our different spiritual gifts that we've each been given. And all of those need to work together under the banner of that kingdom agenda together. And when we do that, when we live in that, we are able and we are drawn together closely. We're able to walk more closely and we're drawn together more closely. Right? So an unwillingness to submit to God's agenda, right? To place our agenda, again, even if it's a good agenda, it's not an evil agenda necessarily. But if we place that agenda above God's agenda, above our spouse, that is a sure sign that our spiritual togetherness is being undermined. It's being attacked. And it should raise some red flags for us. It causes us to sit down and have a serious conversation with one another and examine our hearts before the Lord. So how do we exercise that? How do we exercise faith in our marriage? I'm going to give you two. And again, I hope that you guys at your table, when you have time to talk about this, may come up with some others. But the first one, actually, they both are the idea of remembering. The first thing is we want to remind ourselves regularly, remember that God is both sovereign, he's all-powerful, and he is all-loving. He has a plan for you, for your marriage. He is for you. He's not against you. He is for your marriage, not against your marriage. He loves you, and you are not alone, no matter how alone you may feel in any given circumstance. So we need to be able to go back and remind ourselves of that, strengthen ourselves in the Lord and the Word, reminding ourselves of those truths. The second one is to remind ourselves and remember that together in Christ, we are overcomers. Right? Go back to the cord of three strands. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Right? So in believing, and what is believing? It's faith. So in believing and having faith, there is power when trials come. You say, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, right? So those are the two ways I would say that we need to exercise our faith in order to strengthen it together. There's some practical ways that we can pursue God together, cultivate spiritual togetherness. And again, there's going to be things that I hope you guys will add at your tables. But here's just a few of them, right? Spending time with Jesus together, right? How do we do that? We do that in prayer. We do it in spending time in the Word together, right? Spending time with Jesus together. We do it in witnessing. And here's an interesting one. Witnessing to one another. What does that look like? I mean, well, we're both saved. How am I going to witness to my spouse? How am I going to evangelize my spouse? Well, what is evangelism? What is, right? Evangelism, it's the good news, right? It's telling good and comforting news to your spouse. We can certainly witness to one another all the time. We can remind one another of the things we just said we should remind ourselves of. Witnessing to our spouse is reminding your spouse that, hey, you know what? You are unique and beautiful. God created you this way. Here are your gifts. He loves you. You are redeemed. You are a child of God. I'm witnessing to my spouse when I'm telling her those things. So we can witness to one another. Having spiritual conversations together. Serving with Christ together. Finding ways, like we talked about, you know, Ed and Sherry went on a mission trip together. That was a something that God used in a significant way in their faith life together. So serving together. In the end, the big thing to keep in mind here is that if we want to enjoy the deepest level of togetherness, real togetherness in marriage, then we need to develop spiritual intimacy in our relationship. Now, that, folks, wraps up our series on Better Together. So, we are better together in marriage because that's how God planned it to be. We cultivate that togetherness. We cultivate it when we honor one another. We cultivate it by building trust and entrusting ourselves to one another. We cultivate it by placing our faith in Jesus Christ at the very heart, the core of our relationship. So I want to pray, and then I'm going to give you guys some time to have table discussion together. We got as much time as we want, actually. So let's bow our heads. Father, thank you again for these past 4 weeks of being able to explore in a new way the togetherness that you desire for us, the oneness that you desire for us in our marriages. We ask, God, that you would strengthen us, particularly in our faith together. Lord, that you would help us to cultivate that relationship with you within our marriage. Father, that we would walk closely with you. God, that together we would put our weight on that third cord in the cord of three strands, trusting in you, trusting in your power, but also in your love. So, Father, I pray as we discuss faith in marriage today, God, that you would guide that conversation. Lord, that you would use it to continue your work of transforming each of us into the image of Christ and transforming our marriages into a beautiful picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. God, I pray that this time would be pleasing to you, honoring to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you should have your questions at the table. Those of you online, I believe Matt has got the questions and can lead you guys in conversation online. And God bless you.